Do this in remembrance of me. I remember distinctly those words being carved into the communion table of the large Southern Baptist church that we attended in my youth. The church that I was most recently pastoring had the same large table with those words carved into it. And those are good words, biblical words. It is my fear, though, that we often have not fully grasped all that is being said by them, or maybe perhaps put the emphasis on the wrong part of those words. I think for the most part in evangelical Christianity, we have made the Lord's Supper mainly about memory, about our memory and our remembering. That is to say that the main action in most people's minds in the Lord's Supper is for the participant to call to mind what Jesus did for them on the cross, you know, to think seriously about it, to be moved by it, and to thus hopefully both repent and believe afresh. Which is why for some, us doing the Lord's Supper weekly becomes a bit of a problem. Am I being thoughtful enough? Am I remembering and considering enough? Am I repenting enough? Am I holy enough? Am I taking this, you know, thoughtfully enough? And that can become a burden of its own. We believe that our action and our memory and consideration is really the main action of the supper, and if one sense, its main benefit. And while no doubt our memory does play some part in the Lord's Supper, the question that should be asked, but is often not even considered, is what is the main action of the Lord's Supper? You know, in grammatical terms, what's the verb? You know, what is it we're supposed to be doing in the Lord's Supper? And once we answer the question of what our main action is, the follow-up question should be asked, which is why? Why would God command that as the action to partake in the supper? So with that in mind, I want the first thing for us to see this morning in these verses is simply this. Do this. Do this. If you look at verses 23 through 26, beginning in verse 24, you see this phrase, do this in remembrance of me. In the same way he took the cup, and he said, this is the cup of the new covenant. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, that's another way for Paul to say, for as often as you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. The first thing I would like us to see is simple. Not all of this is going to be simple, so rejoice right now. This is the simple part. I just would like us to see the action work. The thing that God wants us to do in the Lord's Supper might be a surprise to many of us. The only verb in Paul's whole exhortation is to do. You'll notice, if you look at it linguistically, there is no verb about remembering anything in the passage on the Lord's Supper. The word that we typically translate in remembrance is a noun. So the action word, what Paul is saying you should be about this in the Lord's Supper, is the action of doing, which is another way of saying the eating and the drinking. That is what we're to do in the Lord's Supper, which in one sense is obvious, but in another sense often gets passed by as something ancillary to the real thing, which is, you know, my trying to remember or do the right sort of mental activity in the midst of the meal. The command to remember is not found in the language of the text, instead a call to do. Well, do what? Paul answers that by how he patterns his exhortation. Do this in remembrance, do this in remembrance, for as often as you eat and drink. So the doing is the eating and the drinking. So your main action in the Lord's Supper, ready? This is the whole first point, is to eat and to drink. That is what God has commanded you to do in the Lord's Supper. Now, we may make it way more complex than that down the road, but biblically speaking, that is the commandment, to take the bread and eat it, and to take the wine and to drink it. So the first thing is do this, but notice the second then is where much of the confusion begins, and it gets a little more complex. As my memorial, or as a memorial, or as a remembrance. Paul says when you do it, it is in remembrance of me. For many of us, this is where we get tripped up a bit. Yes, we do it, but we do it in memory of Jesus. Therefore, for many, our memory is the main factor in the Lord's Supper. We think this mainly because we often read our current usage of words into the text of Scripture. So, you know, when you hear the word memorial, or at least when I hear it, I often think of, you know, like a modern-day memorial service. You know, you get handed the program at the beginning, and on the front it says, in memory of John Smith. When we come to the Bible, it says, do this in memory of me, or do this as my memorial, and we read all of those same thoughts or connotations into the word. That service, that memorial service that we attend in our day and age is, in the main, some reminiscences of John's life and what he was like and what he did and how we found him, you know, to be a good friend or a good father or a good husband. So it's largely a time of looking back and recalling fondly good things concerning the life of the deceased. And this is often then poured into what we believe about the Lord's Supper, which means what we do here mainly at the table is we remember Jesus. We remember the kind of death that he died. And we remember what he did on our behalf. We remember that our sins are what led to that death. And it becomes a very introspective sort of ordeal. In turn, the Lord's Supper largely at times can feel like a memorial service, as if Christ is suffering once again, or as if we're here to mourn that Christ died. But you don't see that anywhere in the text. It's not, as is often treated, some somber sort of wake where we're still acting as if Jesus is dying presently, or that he's upset with us in some way, and we have to feel bad about what happened to him on the cross enough for this to become beneficial on our behalf. But is that what this term means, in memory of me or as my memorial? I think we can see, even in modern usage, that the word memorial, that's translated memorial here, or translated sometimes remembrance, can mean more than one thing. I mean, in our own nation, when you hear the word memorial, it's either in reference to memorial service or what's all in the news today, which is what's going on in Charlottesville, Virginia, right? The main reason, the main instigation point behind what's going on in these counter-protests is two memorials set up for, Southern generals, right? So there's these memorials that are there, they're public, and because they're public, some people see them and they say, oh, you know, that's our Southern heritage. And others see them and are reminded of a time of slavery in our own nation, you know, one of these kind of evils that has stained our history. And because of that, they see this as an affront to them, still kind of mocking their own history and personhood. And with that, then there's this clash of cultures that goes on. Well, the reason that's happening is that these memorials were put up, but they were put up as objective signs, meaning those who did it as a means to honor these men, right? But not everyone feels the same way about it. Their subjective feeling when they pass the memorial is radically different, depending on your skin color, your family history, you know, what you believe. It is a radically different feeling. But the fact is, the memorial is objective. It's saying something. And my subjective feeling depends on who I am and what I believe about the objective sign. You know, the Vietnam War Memorial speaks about those who died on behalf of this nation, whether or not you feel anything when you pass it or not. It is testifying about their sacrifice despite your subjective feeling. So notice, the memorial itself speaks, it testifies, it says something. It's not just about personal memory, it's about what the memorial says, what it's speaking. So that phrase that we translate in remembrance of me or in my memory really is two words in the Greek language. And the question is, how does the Bible use those words? And how are we to hear them? If the only verb is do this, and then it says do this as a memorial, how are we to understand what the word memorial means? And where would we go about finding the meaning? Well, this is a word, or the set of words, that not surprisingly is found in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament usage can inform us about what Paul's talking about when he uses it in 1 Corinthians 11. You'll notice Paul's teaching is fraught with Old Testament imagery. And this portion of his teaching is no exception to that rule. He's trying to call to mind words that have already been used in the scriptural record. So notice that text that we read this morning, Leviticus 24, where we are taught by Moses that they're to take this flour and bake 12 loaves. And these 12 loaves are to represent the 12 tribes of Israel. And these 12 loaves are set up six in each line on the table. And as they're set up on the table, this fragrance is either going to be put on the loaves or next to it, depending on how you translate the text. But the aroma that goes up is taken in by the Lord. And this is what Moses says about it. You shall put frankincense on each pile that it may go with the bread as a memorial portion, as a food offering to the Lord. Hang with me here. This is an important point. Notice the frankincense is placed with the 12 loaves, and it would rise up as a burnt offering and a memorial to God Himself. That's the identical phrase that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians, identically. Both words are used in the same order, in the same kind of connotation, the same conjugations. Paul's lifting this and he's placing it in his teaching the same way that Moses does here. Obviously, in Moses' usage, the frankincense does not go up and engage in subjective memory about what God has done for it. The frankincense is put there as a memorial, but notice it's not talking about any kind of memory or any action in the mind of anybody. It's going up as a memorial to God, meaning as it goes up, it's saying something, it's testifying something before the presence of God. Kyle and Delitzsch, fairly famous Lutheran commentators, writes this concerning Leviticus 24. Inasmuch as the part laid upon the altar ascended in the smoke of the fire on behalf of the giver. Listen here. It's a practical memento, a remember me before the face of Jehovah. So what it's saying is as it's going up, it's testifying something to God. And it's saying to God, remember me. These 12 loaves, they speak of the 12 tribes that you delivered. You said you would be good to us. And so as we burn this offering to you, we're asking you, remember what you said. Remember your covenant. Remember your promises. Remember us. We're your people. So notice, here in the text, it's a memorial, not unlike the Vietnam War memorial. It's testifying, we're your people. And the person, the audience, is God Himself. And He's called to think on, to remember those for whom this sacrifice was given. It was an objective way of showing, we're your people. These are your promises. If we're your people, then you have to do all of these things because you said you would. And so notice Paul, playing on what Christ has already done. When Christ gives the meal, what we even see here in the text, he says, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. I'm making a promise with a new people. I'm binding myself to this new nation, those who believe in my Son. And I'm going to give a meal that's a memorial to those people. It is the sign of the covenant between you and between me. And when you think about that, you have to think about how covenant signs functioned in the Old Testament. I think we often miss this because the stories are so familiar. You believe them a certain way, and no matter how many times you read that the words say the opposite, you still believe what you believe to begin with. So notice when God floods the world in Noah's day, and He's making His covenant promise with the world, saying, okay, I'm not going to do that again. It says He hangs a bow in the sky. And the reason that He hangs it there is so that every time we see it, what? In my mind, I say, so that I'll remember that God will never flood the world again. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, God says, every time I see it, I will remember that I swore that I'd never flood the world again. And the reason that's weird is because we think, well, what does God need to remember for? Why does he need his memory jolted? You know, he's getting so old, he just can't remember some of it. But as strange as it may be, those are the words of Scripture. God says, I will see it, and I will remember the promises that I have made. The sign is to be seen. It's a physical sign. And the intended audience of the visible sign is God himself. And the effect of once it's seen is that God remembers. And in particular, he remembers his covenant. He remembers his promises. He remembers how he's bound himself to something in the world. Or again, think of the high priest in Israel. Some of those texts that we often skip through because they're laborious and they're strange to us. But the high priest, when he enters into the presence of God, he puts on a breastplate. And in that breastplate are 12 stones representing what? The 12 tribes of Israel, not unlike the bread on this table. And those stones are called what? Memorial stones. And again, it's not so that the high priest will remember, oh yeah, there's 12 tribes in Israel. Almost right. I thought there was 11, you know, this way. But he, on behalf of the nation, walks in with the nation on him so that God will remember what he has said in memorial or on behalf of the people that he has made promises to. And it's this language that Paul decides that he's going to use in 1 Corinthians 11 when he says, do this as my memorial. Do this as my memorial. Notice, not do this for your memory, but do this as my memorial. So what does that mean? Why? Why? The good news is Paul tells us why. This isn't something we need to guess at. He gives us the causal conclusion. He tells us this is why we do it this way. For it is a proclamation. For it is a proclamation. Our final point this morning. Paul tells us exactly why this is a memorial. Do this because as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, what happens? You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Or, depending on your translation, you show forth the Lord's death until he comes. That's a great translation. You show Jesus' death. Notice Paul is saying, every time you eat it and every time you drink it, in these actions, something is being shouted or proclaimed. Not by any speaking, but by eating and drinking, a proclamation is being made or a showing forth. A memorial is being seen. A broken body and shed blood is being shown forth in the world. Richard Baxter writes concerning this reality, the supper is a means by which the church might show the Father, listen, is a means by which the church might show the Father that sacrifice once made for sin in which they trust and for which it is that they expect all the acceptance of their persons before God. They hope for his audience. And when they beg for mercy and offer prayer or praise to him, or as our confession puts it, wherein by in the giving and receiving of bread and wine, Christ's death is showed forth. We do this right here this morning. We're going to break bread. We're going to pass out a cup in order to show a memorial, in order to make a memorial. And who's the audience? God himself. Now again, that may sound strange to us. We're so typically bent on us remembering something here. But it is our command to do an action in order that God would remember something here. He is the main audience for whom this is performed today. We lift up the body and the blood of our Lord and we take it into us to show forth Christ dead for sinners and to call on God to say, remember us. Remember what you said concerning the covenant that you made with people. For any for whom your son has died, you said you won't judge. Remember that he died for our sins. Remember that his body was broken for our transgressions. Remember what you said, that if we hide ourselves in him, you will no longer judge us as a people. It is God's memory, first and foremost, that is at stake this morning. The reason that we partake of these things week in and week out is to show forth to God. Our confidence is not in us, not in our good remembering, not in our right disposition, not in our feeling sorry enough for our sins or even knowing all of our sins by name, but rather that you are the God who said you will be merciful to any who hide themselves in the Son given on their behalf. And we're showing forth His death, and we're taking it into ourselves. Remember us, and remember Your word. Keep Your promises to us. That troubles us a bit, I believe, mainly because we know that God already knows everything. Yet clearly, this is the way that Scripture works. I mean, think of all the covenants God has made in history, and think of the way that God speaks of Himself in the midst of these covenants. It came to pass of the course of many days, Exodus chapter 2, that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage they had. And they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of their bondage. And God heard their groaning, and what? And He remembered His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And He took knowledge of them. So notice, the God who knows all things and never forgets, there they are in bondage. It's not like He was asleep at the wheel the whole time. But the way that God has chosen to work, they cried out, and God says, okay, I remember. I remember the covenant promises I made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that is what we're doing here today. We're saying to God, remember Jesus. Remember His body broken for sinners. Remember Your promises. Remember Your covenant. Do not fail to keep Your word on our behalf. Here we lift up Christ, and we plead Him alone, and acknowledge that it's the work of His hands and not our own. And the fact that even all of our best remembering will never be enough. All of our confessing will never be sufficient. All of our getting right and ready to take the meal will never make us ready enough to receive. The only thing that makes us worthy here is the sacrifice given. And that's what we hold up before the face of God and then take into ourselves and say, not because of us, O Lord, but remember what You said concerning those who hide themselves in this Savior through this sacrifice. May we remember that this morning as we partake of this meal. And may we come with the actions that God's required, which is simply this. Do it. Eat and drink in order that God might show His faithfulness to His covenant and remember all those who hide themselves in Christ. Let us pray. Well, this morning as we come to this table, enough has probably been said. And yet, because, you know, the pastor has to say one more thing. No. As you partake of this today, I would highly encourage that your main action be taking it, be beholding it before God Himself, that He would see that the bread is in your hand, and then it's in your mouth, and that as that's partaken of, broken and consumed by you, that He would remember His promises over you. That everything that He has said concerning anyone whose life is hidden in Christ would be remembered on your behalf. Our main calling out this morning is on God, that He would be faithful to His covenant and His promises. And the good news is about that is that God is always faithful, even to 1,000 generations. And so our confidence can be great. This table has been set for all who love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity and truth, who've been joined to His church by profession and baptism, and who are members in good standing. If that speaks to you this morning, we would ask that you partake joyfully and freely with us today. Let us pray.